In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I start this sermon with a caveat that this worship service was planned before yesterday's events. I start this sermon with the caveat that the hymns were chosen well in advance of this month even starting. And yet when we sing the hymn after the sermon, from our lips to God's ears be it. Esther and her story line up with two lessons my grandmother used to teach me, continuing in this vein of the things Grandma used to teach me. The things that she used to teach that you find in Esther's is that first, everyone was born for a purpose. However, you do not get to tell God what that purpose is. And second, is it's always good to prepare yourself before taking on a new calling. See, Esther was Jewish. As so many heroes and heroines of the Old Testament are, Esther was a Jewish girl. Some accounts call that she was orphaned. And this is how she came to live with her uncle Mordecai. As Esther was living her life as a teenager in Susa, up the hill in the palace you had the king whose wife had displeased him. He called for her and she said, "You ain't calling me. Who do you think you are to call me to your... I'm not interested." And she denied coming to the king when he called. He says, "Okay, fine. Last time I looked, I still wore the crown. She's banished. Get her out of here. I want a new queen." So they gathered up every eligible virgin in the area of a certain age and put them through the training and the updoing and the making up so that they might be part of the household of the king. And the king had his choice as to which one he would favor with the crown. He had his choice as to which one would be his next queen. This is the Cliff's Notes version, by the way. So Esther ended up winning the whole thing, and she was chosen as the king's chosen one, the queen, and it was admonished to her, don't tell him you're Jewish. Do not tell him you're a Jew, because that's going to have all kinds of problems. So they're married, and she's now the queen, and they're having all this wonderful whatever. And then all of a sudden, things start going kind of sideways. Not so much between the king and Esther, but between the king and his people, and the king and the people under him, and the king and the other Jews living in Susa. And so he's got too much on his plate to call for her, right? It's been 30 days, she tells Mordecai. It's been 30 days since my husband's called for my presence, and I'm not making him mad. Do you remember what happened to his previous wife? I'm not poking that angry bear. Oh, no, no. And then you get Haman. Haman, the king's right-hand guy. Mr. Keep all the rules, enforce all the laws, and generally keep that rowdy bunch of Jewish people in line. Haman and Mordecai had gotten into it. And Haman, being an angry kind of guy, decided that's it. I'm going to have the king get rid of all the Jews, including Mordecai, and he won't be my problem anymore. Mordecai hears this, and he sends word with Hathach, the eunuch, to Esther saying, "Hey, whoa, while you're up in the palace, this is what's going on down here. This is what your people are facing. You need to go to the king and save your people. And Esther goes, wait a minute. He hasn't called for me for 30 days, and the law of this land is no matter who comes before the king without being summoned, is put to death, no questions asked, no holds barred, unless by some strange chance he extends his golden scepter to the person approaching him. She sends word back to her uncle, I'm not doing it. Which is when Mordecai sends word back to her, which is possibly the most heart-wrenching part of the story of Esther. When he looked at her through the window, I have this image in my mind, in the movie in my mind, that she's up here in the palace and Mordecai is out here on the other side of the wall, but he can see her in her window, right? And he looks up at her as Hathach is telling her what he said. Do not imagine that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will die. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. What a charge. What a forceful charge. Here she is, what, 17 years old, 18 years old? Her uncle, who has been her surrogate father, sends her word, listen, you're not any more safe just because you're the queen. Because he's going to find out. And you're going to suffer the same fate everybody else does. And possibly worse, more so. Who knows? Perhaps you were put in this position for such a time as this. I got up early this morning to finish making my dish for potluck this morning after church. And I never do it. It is not in my normal reign of things to do first thing in the morning, but I turned on the news. Twenty dead in El Paso. 9 dead in Dayton, Ohio. Both gun attacks. Both mass shootings. My congregation knows it is not my style to stand behind my pulpit and preach about these things. But maybe just like Esther, maybe just maybe we are in such a time as this for just this purpose. Again, remember what Grandma used to teach me. You can't tell God why you were called to a certain place in a certain situation. Something has to change. Something had to change for Esther and her people. Something has to change for us and ours. More than that, something has to change for God's people in God's creation. We can't continue like this. This is not how God intended creation to be. And I have a sinking suspicion that part of the reason evil still has such a hold is because God's people forgot how to claim the truth. And it's fine, fun, and dandy when we claim the truth sitting in these pews, in this church, or the one across the street, or the one behind my house, or the ones in Elmer, or the ones anywhere else in this world. But if we forget how to walk that walk and talk that talk and be the light of God in this world when we walk out the door, then what are we doing it for? And yeah, it's scary. And yeah, I'm terrified. I am absolutely terrified. But Esther had to be brave. And how many other heroines in the Bible had to be brave? And consequently, how brave do you think we're called to be? It hurts. I hurt for the people who have lost. I hurt for the people who are injured. I hurt for the people who are disenfranchised with the whole thing, the whole mess, because they're throwing their hands up with it. I told you, this was planned before I ever turned on the news this morning. Esther hears her uncle's words. Who knows? Perhaps you've come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Perhaps you are in this place for this time and this purpose, right? And what does Esther say? Go and gather our people. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. And after that 3 days of preparation, after that 3 days of prayer and preparing and centering, I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's biblical bravery right there. That's biblical bravery on a level we've forgotten how to do. What I learned from Esther, though, and what I hold on to, is that you just can't jump off into the deep end. And forgive the phrase, go guns a-blaring in there and try to fix it. Remember the rest of the story of Esther? Remember how she did it? She took that time to fast and prepare and pray and focus herself on God's will for her life. And she broke the law and she went before the king. And he remembered his love for her and extended the scepter to her. And said, Esther, what do you want? What can I do for you, honey? My paraphrase. And she didn't blurt out, you have to save the Jews because I'm one too. That probably wouldn't have gone over very well. No, she said, honey, any chance you can join me for dinner tomorrow night? She invited him over for a meal and talked about it, kind of. Because the first one didn't work, and so she had to invite him back for dinner again. And that's when Haman's trying his twisty business. And that's when Esther finally said, I need you to save my people. Well, what do you mean? Well, Haman's planning on killing all the Jews. Well, honey, those aren't your people. Well, actually, they are. Because we remember what he had always told her. What wilt thou, Esther? Even if it is to the half of my kingdom, it is yours. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. But before you can ask, follow Esther's example and pray about it. Pray, God, how can I help my aching community? Pray, God, what is it that you would have me do? Pray, God, how can I be of service to your people? How can I be your hands and feet in this world? How can I help bring about the change that you would have your people and your world go through? Enough is enough. I would have to think. This has gone on about long enough, don't you think? But if we go in there half-cocked, any one of us in here, out there, whatever, if we go about it half-heartedly and half-prepared, we can't hope that any scepter is going to be extended to us. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Perhaps you've come to this place in this situation for such a time as this. Perhaps you were given the skills that you have and you've been holding on to all your life without understanding why God has gifted you in this way. Maybe, just maybe, it's just for this time. We remember that God calls everybody. Everybody born is born for a purpose. But we remember also that we don't have the power to tell God what that purpose is. And we sure don't have the power to tell God, no, I don't think so. God doesn't take kindly to that. I should know. Ask me about music theory, right? Failed it not once but twice. Why? I thought I was going to be a music teacher. God says, child, I told you when you were four you were going to be a minister. What are you doing? Perhaps, just perhaps, things come together for these reasons. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. I invite you to stand for a moment of silence, and then I will share with you a prayer one of my colleagues penned last night in the wake of the tragedies. Please rise as you are able. Enough, Lord God, enough. Rend our hearts and restore your goodness and mercy in our land. Through you, all things are possible, and yet we fail to claim your power to transform chaos into order, war into peace, and anger into action. We pray yet again, Lord God, yet again for your children cut down in a hail of gunfire, for families devastated, communities decimated, our country reeling from self-inflicted wounds of hate. We beg your forgiveness for our unwillingness to address the soul sickness of our nation, the idolatry of guns, and our infatuation with violence and anger and hatred. Comfort those who mourn. Heal the hurting. Strengthen the helpers. Grant courage to your people that we may not just say enough, but do all we can and everything required to stop this senseless violence. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.